So before I start preaching a sermon, I got to share a cool moment I just had. So I was looking at the band, and Taylor over here on acoustic, 25 years ago roughly, I came to this church to lead the music. Not long after that, Taylor and his brother Travis were playing with us, and I don't even remember how long ago it was, but coming up on 20. Just seeing him here and leading and singing. And then Ray over here on electric. Ray started playing with the band when he was like this little tiny guy. And he was like just learning to play guitar. Now Ray's like ripping up solos up here on his electric guitar. Bo, who shared today, 5 years ago now, I got to baptize Bo right back there. To see him grow and the way the Lord's been working in his life is awesome. I don't know how many of you know it, but Lexi, who just recently started singing with the band, shortly after being the music leader, became the youth pastor, and all those 20-something years ago when I was a youth pastor, Lexi was part of the youth group here, and then her family ended up going to church somewhere else, and then all of a sudden she shows back with a husband and kids and everything else, and starts singing with the praise band up here. The other two, I'm not going to talk about because I'll start crying, but the piano player and the drummer are my little girls, and so I don't know why I had to share that with you, but I was just really blessed sitting there watching them this morning, so thank you guys. So what is faith? If I asked you, I want you to explain faith to me. What is faith? How would you explain that? What is that? I think the first word that probably comes to mind is belief, right? Believing. But I think when we talk about faith, and especially faith in Christ, it's more than just something I believe to be true. It's something bigger than that. And actually, in Scripture, as we study faith, we realize it's so big. Sometimes it seems like a little bit of a paradox. For instance, in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So faith is something that we pursue. It's something that we chase after. But in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So it's something we chase after, but it's also a gift from God. Faith, a small child can possess it, but the most seasoned Christian still struggles with it. Faith is one of our simplest and most complex doctrines, theologies in the church. If you came up to me today and said, "Hey, tell me in 5 sentences or less, what is faith?" I would struggle to do that. But today we're going to look at that a little bit more. And the reason I want to talk about this today, we're taking a break, as I told you last Sunday, we're taking a break for a few weeks from our study in Ephesians. And I wanted to do that because last week we talked about evangelism, witnessing, leading up to our family fun day. And this week, starting tomorrow, this building is going to be jam-packed full of kids learning about God and learning about Jesus. And that is an incredible and a beautiful thing. And we work so hard and prepare so much to make sure that when these kids show up, we can really minister to them and we can teach them about Christ. But I think sometimes we miss the fact that they have a lot to teach us. The little children have a lot to teach us. And that's what we're going to talk about. The kids, the little ones, have something to teach us that is vital to our walk with Christ. It is something we can't be without. Matthew 18, verses 1 and 3 says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" A phrase we use in the church is faith like a child. What do we mean? What do we mean when we say faith like a child? Faith is not simply believing. It is more than that. James 2:19 says that you believe there is one God. Good. The demons believe that and they shudder. Faith is not just believing in God. It's more than that. It's so much more. And this is what faith is going to look like for us today. Jesus takes a moment And he's going to explain today in Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn there, he's going to explain today that there are two vital components to saving faith: humility and complete dependence. These are the aspects of faith that we learn from the little ones. And in Luke 18, Jesus gives us an extended picture, an explanation of this. Faith like a child means humility and complete dependence. So let's look today at what this looks like. This is the faith of someone who is entering the kingdom of heaven. This is the faith and what it looks like. Luke 18, and I want to read for you verses 15 through 30. People were bringing infants to Jesus so he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he had become sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." So he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brother, or sister, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. We're going to see some beautiful truths today. We're also going to see some hard ones. And so, Father, I ask that you would soften our hearts, that we would be ready and attentive to what you have to say. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, get rid of me today. And I ask that you would just speak loud and clear, that Jesus would be preached here today, that your voice would be heard, and nothing else. Bless our time now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. What we get in the passage today is a positive and a negative example of what this faith looks like. And it starts with just a few verses about the children. And it seems like it just says that, and then it moves on to a whole new story. But what it is Jesus gives us the example. He says, here's this child, and this is what faith looks like. And then it moves on to the other story, but really that's an expounding upon the first truth. And Jesus is telling us more and more about that and what's going on. And so look again at those first few verses. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, people were bringing infants to him so he might touch them. But the disciples saw it. They rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the example. This is the illustration that Jesus gives with these little ones, with these infants gathered around him. Now, children at this time were not the most revered members of society. They weren't allowed to be around important people at all. They kept the children away from important people. And what's funny is, you know, we might like to pretend that they're more important to us than they were back then. But think about it. If you see the president of the United States going to talk to a classroom full of second graders, isn't that like leading news on the 5 o'clock news? This man who's so important actually talked to children. Isn't that incredible? And so it was that way, but even more so during this time. And so when these people were bringing children to Jesus, those around him were following him as the Messiah. And so they were bringing children, and so the followers, the disciples said, don't bring these kids, don't bring these babies around Jesus. He's too important for this stuff. But Jesus welcomes the children. Not only does he welcome, what does it say? He invites them. So I kind of picture the people are bringing their babies, their children to Jesus. The disciples are saying, no, no, no. And Jesus says, no, come. And you guys up on the hill with your babies, bring them down here too. He invites them in. He wants them around. There's two reasons, I think. First of all, is that Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. So that's the first reason. He wants the children to come because he loves them. But there's another reason, and that's important for our passage today. He welcomed them because they had something to teach the disciples. The disciples were sending them away, and Jesus says, no, 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 let the children come because they have something to teach you. You need to learn something from these little kids. So this paints a really beautiful picture of Jesus. But what is it when we say faith like a child? What is it that we're supposed to emulate? What is it that we're supposed to do? I don't think Jesus is saying have a faith exactly like theirs. Matthew and Mark, we looked at Matthew already, but they tell a similar story. I don't know if it's the same story or not, but it says they were bringing little children to Jesus. But did you notice what this passage says that we read in Luke? Who were they bringing to him? Infants. They were bringing babies to Jesus. And so if we say faith like a baby, that's like, well, they haven't even been to vacation Bible school yet. Like, how do I emulate the faith of a baby? And so there's something more than just the beliefs of a child. There are two things that both babies and little children share that we tend to lose as we get older and as we grow. And these are the two vital components of saving faith that I was just talking about. Number one is humility. Number one is humility. What does an infant have to boast about? What works have they accomplished? Even little kids, what do they have to boast about? It's funny that sometimes what little kids will boast about the most is their mom or dad, right? Yeah, my dad's stronger than your dad. Sam, my son, yesterday said, Dad, you and Sam should arm wrestle. I don't know where that came from. Boasting. What do they have to boast about? There's that humility of understanding that there's not much that I've accomplished right now. They have that. There's the pure humility in a baby, in a little child, that we quickly lose as we grow. It doesn't take long for us to begin to have great pride in our works and what it is that we've accomplished. So first is humility. The second thing is complete dependence. Babies and little children are completely dependent on their parents for everything. I just have talked to Kayla a lot these last couple weeks with her little one. And your first baby, you realize that, don't you? They need you for everything. Everything. Completely dependent on mom and dad to take care of them. And it's amazing that they're perfectly happy and content with that. They're perfectly happy. They're content being completely dependent. So much so that, and this is a sad thing that we see sometimes, but, you know, I've seen kids with completely irresponsible parents that probably shouldn't be taking care of kids. And yet the little ones are still perfectly content with that person taking care of them, aren't they? Yeah, completely dependent. Completely dependent. Consciously or subconsciously, very little children understand that they have no ability to care for themselves. They need someone to do that. And here is why this is so important to understand. Jesus says, what does he say there? No one will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are strong words, aren't they? No one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they have this kind of a faith. These vital, that's the word vital, vital components. Saving faith must have humility, recognizing that we have no accomplishments to boast about. Saving faith in Jesus Christ must have that understand that there is nothing. My righteousness, filthy rags. There is nothing that I can accomplish. I have no great works to be proud of aside from what Christ has done in me and through me. And secondly, saving faith must have complete dependence, realizing that we cannot do it ourselves. No matter how hard I work, no matter what I do, I cannot accomplish it. I cannot survive without him. I have complete dependence. And like the little children, what do we say? Complete dependence on Christ, and more than happy for it to be that way. That's faith. That's the faith of a child. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. Now, here's what's great about this passage. In case that's a little hazy, in case, you know, Jesus says you have to be just like this little child. You have to be just like this little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. In case people go, what does he mean by that? We have little headings in our Bible, you know, a lot of times, and it says, here's the blessing, the children. The next heading is the rich young ruler. And so I think a lot of times in our mind, we go, oh, we're moving on to a whole new story. That's not what's happening here. This is the further explanation of what Jesus said. So let's look at this negative example. Let's look at this rich young ruler. Verses 18 through 23. A ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, he basically just asked the question that Jesus was just talking about. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered him. We won't talk about this a whole lot, but this cracks me up. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. So it's good to call Jesus good. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I have kept all of these from my youth, he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. He heard this. After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. So I want to set the stage for you here. A very wealthy, very law-abiding Jewish man approaches Jesus. He wants to make sure. He wants to make sure that he's done everything he needs to do to enter the kingdom of heaven, because that's what we're talking about. So have I done everything that I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? I believe in this story, probably he really wants to be commended. When Jesus says, you have to become like one of these little children, he probably steps up and says, well, if this children, these little babies are going to the kingdom of heaven, then I have obeyed all the commandments. And so he steps up, and instead of becoming this shining example that he probably hopes to be, what does he become? The negative example. Jesus basically uses this man to say, here's the opposite of what I'm talking about. So who is good? This phrase means completely good, no evil. What it's talking about when it says who is good here, it means it's that pure good. Not just I'm good, which means I'm better than the other person. This is a purity. That's what that's talking about. And so this man uses this almost as a way of sucking up to Jesus, and then Jesus turns it around and says, okay, let me show you what real goodness, real purity looks like. Let me show you what a heart looks like with no evil whatsoever. Now, we're not going to get into it, but Jesus also uses that right there to give a hint to his divinity, doesn't he? He says, good, pure, perfect teacher, what must I do? And Jesus says, why are you calling me pure and perfect? That applies to God alone, which Jesus is. So anyway, salvation from obeying the commandments. Jesus starts with that, doesn't he? Which seems kind of strange to us today. He says, well, you know the commandments. He says, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know what the commandments are. So he lists them. This is what you have to do. Now, Jesus is not saying following the commandments is what saves you. There's only one thing that saves you. Write this down if you're taking notes. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. Acts 16, 29 through 31 is faith and faith in Christ alone that saves you. It doesn't matter how good your works are. That's what we're talking about. So Jesus is asking him about the commandments because he's leading him somewhere. Jesus is teaching a lesson here. Remember, everybody's gathered around and Jesus is teaching a lesson. So why these commandments? Does he cover all 10 commandments right there? He just picks out a few, doesn't he? Why does he cover those commandments? There's something really neat, I don't know if you realize it, about the Ten Commandments, but Jesus kind of points it out again in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. There's a phrase that we've probably heard before if we've been in church, but Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Says, and one of them, a Pharisee, a big leader, expert in the law, asked this question to test Jesus. Good luck with that. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the most important. This is the greatest command. And the second greatest, the guy didn't ask about that, but Jesus adds it. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at verse 40. This is important. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. The Ten Commandments, actually, if you go back and you read through them, I don't know if you realize it, but they're broken up into two parts. The beginning of the Ten Commandments is about our relationship with God. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments is about our relationship with each other, right? Those are the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus says. All the law and the prophets are summed up in love God first and love your neighbor. That's it. That's the Ten Commandments. And so what Jesus does here is he quotes that second half. He talks to this guy about loving your neighbor. He says, you know what the commandments are. And he refers to the ones that are about loving others. According to the man, he has obeyed all of these commands. And probably in the Jewish legalistic view of the time, he probably has. Because they had worked out an exact system that even though we're not perfect, I obeyed all the commands. And so he probably in the legalistic sense had done this. But Jesus says, you still lack something. He says, sell all your possessions. Wait, all of them? Sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that if we want to be saved, we have to sell everything we own and give it all to the poor. That's the way to heaven, right? Hopefully you're not asleep right now. That is not Acts chapter 16. There's one way to be saved, and that's not it. So what is Jesus telling him here? Jesus is showing him what he is lacking. He may have obeyed all the commands and the laws, but he missed the intent. He missed the reason for those laws. He did not truly love his neighbor. That's what Jesus is pointing out to him. Instead, he had two greater loves in his life. He loved his righteousness, and he loved his wealth. And Jesus knew that. He saw right through him, right to his heart. And that's why he tests him in this way. This man had two great loves of his life. It was his righteousness, and it was his wealth. That's where his heart was. So what's wrong, if we're here today, what's wrong with loving your righteousness? What's wrong with loving your wealth? Now, remember the two vital components that we just talked about, right? Humility and complete dependence. Do you realize loving your righteousness and loving your wealth are the exact opposite of humility and complete dependence? If you love your righteousness, is that humility? No, that's me saying that I have earned this. Look at my works. Look at what I have accomplished. If you love your money, is that total dependence? No, that's the opposite. You're relying on your wealth to care for you, to meet all of your needs. If I want to be blessed, it's going to be by my wealth. That's how I'm going to be blessed. That's how I'm going to be provided for. That's how I'm going to be taken care of. Do you see how the story of the children and the story of the rich young ruler are all one story? Humility and complete dependence. In one simple sentence, Jesus showed the man that his righteousness was a farce and his love was for money and not for God. And at this point in the story, this dejected man, you can see his face fall, right? When you picture it. At that moment, he has an opportunity. He can repent or he can walk away. And what does he do? Walks away. So that clearly demonstrates where was his heart. He loved his righteousness and he loved his money more than God. He had that opportunity. He had that opportunity when that conviction hit to say, Jesus, you're right. But instead, he walks away. So in the last several verses, in verses 24 through 30, Jesus wraps it up for us. He says, let me clarify what we just saw with the babies and we saw with the rich young ruler. Let me show you what it all means. Verse 24, back in Luke 18 again. It says, seeing that this wealthy man became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? He replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, look, we have left what we had and followed you. I kind of like the way Peter says that. He's not like, we were really wealthy and they were fishermen. They didn't have a lot. But he said, we left what we did have and we followed you. So he said to them, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, a wife or brother or sister, parents or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. This whole story and everything Jesus has done so far really troubles the disciples. They're struggling with this lesson quite a bit. Obeying the law, they grew up learning from the time they were little. Obeying the law was the way to God. That's how you got to God. It was to obey the law. And wealth at this time was a sign of God's blessing. If this rich young ruler who knew the law and obeyed the law showed up with his great wealth, they would have all said, that's a godly man right there. That's who we want to be like. And so when this guy goes away, the disciples say, well, that's an expert in the law who's very wealthy. That's a man who's followed all the laws and God has blessed him richly with his wealth. If that guy doesn't have it, then there's no chance for us foul-mouthed fishermen. There's no chance for us. Who can go? Who can be part of the kingdom of God if not that guy? If this guy isn't entering the kingdom of heaven, what hope is there for anybody else? And Jesus sums it up with one beautiful phrase. What's impossible with men is possible with God. What's impossible with men is possible with God. What's impossible by you trying to accomplish it is possible by putting your faith in humility and complete dependence, by putting your faith in God, in Christ. And when we realize this truth, there are blessings involved. And that is Peter's next question. So we've left everything. Getting into the kingdom of heaven is so important that we should be willing to give up absolutely everything for it. Peter said, we've given up everything to follow you. Is that enough? We left everything behind. And we followed you. Is that enough? Not only is it enough, Jesus says, but you'll receive so much more than you could ever give up. You will receive so much more than you could ever give up. Now, here's the hard truth. There is sacrifice involved in the kingdom of heaven. And I am not on Jesus' words. Man, this is the end of this. This is why we don't pick out a few verses and just preach on those. Let me preach on this one verse this morning. Because we can take the end of this and we can say, man, if I become a follower of Christ, then I will be wealthy and have all the money and all the blessings in the world. This is not a prosperity gospel we're preaching today. There is sacrifice in the kingdom of God. Many people have given up everything, a great deal, to follow Christ. And you know, there's a lot of us that in the grand scheme of things have given up very little. There's always sacrifice involved in the kingdom of heaven. But truth be told, we've given up very little to follow Christ. But here's what I want us to leave with today. Those who have given up much have the true blessing, because it has given them vibrant faith. Now remember, what's faith? Humility and complete dependence. So the more that I am willing to count my works as filthy rags, and the more that I am willing to say, God, you know what? This thing is yours. I give it up for you, whatever it is, then your faith grows and becomes more vibrant, because what that sacrifice means is that I have grown in my humility and my complete dependence on him. You see, that's why that sacrifice is beautiful. That's why it's a beautiful thing, because it fosters that great faith. Because they've lost all for him. They have nothing to boast about, and they have nothing to depend on anymore. Except for him. Jesus is all that they have because they've lost everything else to follow him. So don't be afraid today to sacrifice for Christ. That's Jesus' last words there. Don't be scared to give up those things. Don't be afraid. Because the things that you thought you could never leave will teach you the vital components of saving faith. Now, we're out of time today, so I can't go into all this. But I want you to think about that a second. Think about your marriage. Think about your children. Yeah, think about your pocketbook, your bank account. That's a big one. But even in your life, your marriage, your children, the things you love and care about the most need to be surrendered to Him. There needs to be that recognition that I try my best to be a great dad, but I will never be the perfect father for my children. I am not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't obey the laws well enough. We won't get into that. But there is that sacrifice. There is that handing over your family, your children, your wife, your workplace, your money to Him. And saying, I give up all of this to you. My number one priority is to follow you. And then I depend on you. As I give my whole life to you, Lord, you're going to have to take care of my marriage. And Lord, you're going to have to be the one that watches over and cares for and raises my children. Now, prayerfully, unless He takes me tomorrow, He's doing that through me. And that's my hope and that's my goal. But it's not me that's doing it. Don't ever be afraid to sacrifice for Christ, because what does Jesus promise? You will receive so much more. When you give your children to me, you will receive so much more. You will see them playing piano and drums in the praise band. You'll see families come to church because they invited a friend to youth group. When you've given your marriage over to Him, you can do your very best to make it everything you want it to be. But when it's submitted to Him and your love for God comes first, and you say, God, you are number one, and you're going to have to take care of this marriage, and you're going to have to make us who we're meant to be, and you turn that over to Him, guess how much more of a blessing you will receive. Don't ever be afraid to sacrifice for Him. Humility and complete dependence. I want to end with Paul's words in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Paul, the great apostle that wrote more of the epistles in the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament, than anyone else. Everybody knows the apostle Paul. Probably the second most famous New Testament guy, right? Number one is Jesus. We got him first. Good job. And then Paul. Incredible faith. Left everything. Lived in prison. Stoned. Almost killed. And here's what he has to say about his righteousness and his works. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. I followed it to the letter. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered a loss because of Christ. See, get that? That stuff was keeping me away from Jesus, not bringing me closer. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, not that I have already reached the goal, or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. humility and complete dependence on him. Next time you look at a little child, that's what I want you to think about. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we need to, each and every one of us, we need to confess that we have leaned on our own righteousness in arrogance, and we have leaned on our own wealth, dependence on ourselves. And Father, we confess that. We recognize that. I ask that you would clarify those places in our lives. And Lord, for each one of us, I know that's different. I know some of us were in the place of the rich young ruler. I know for some of us it's really hard to let go of that money because we need that. That's what takes care of us. That's what provides for us. I can't give because that is what cares for me. Lord, let us be in submission to you and complete dependence on you. And recognize that whatever it is you call us, whatever you lay on our heart, if we need to sponsor a child through Compassion International, if we need to sponsor a kid that's going to summer camp, if we need to start giving our tithe to the church, that we would be obedient knowing that you provide. It's not our money that provides. And Father, that might be in our workplace that we need to recognize that, that our job needs to be in submission to you. Maybe we keep our faith a secret because it's our job that provides for us, not you. Lord, whatever area you're calling us into, let us be in submission to you, humility and complete dependence. Strengthen our faith and grow our faith because we want to receive blessings abundant and we want to move on into eternity with you. We want to live a life of faith. That's what we want. Guide us in that and empower us to do that. Gift us with that faith as we pursue it. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. Our lives are in submission to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.